Morning, everyone. I'm Ken Zylstra, and I'll be reading God's Word to us this morning. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 will be starting from verse 28, going into chapter 7, all the way through to verse 13. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle,' then say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs, yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said.
Thank you, Ken. And good morning. Good morning. How good is it to be here together? I've been loving seeing with you guys, hanging out with you guys. And good morning to everyone at home as well. Hope to see you guys if you're able to over the next couple of weeks. My name's Mike. If I haven't met you, I'm going to pray and ask for God's help for me and also for us this morning. So join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can meet here this morning and gather. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you speak to us through it. And as we open up this huge section of your word, this epic story this morning, I pray that you would speak through me and speak to our hearts this morning. Make us more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever been part of a battle that turned into this fail, this losing contest? Maybe it was a team project at work that you weren't able to get to a deadline. Maybe you were part of a trivia team and just no one knew any of the right answers. Maybe it was a sporting battle. Maybe it was even an esports battle where you were just getting owned. I remember a few years ago, I used to play Aussie Rules, AFL, and we played against this team, the Bulldogs, right? The Bulldogs. And we were all pretty new. We were all learning how to play and stuff. And we played against this team. We rocked up, right? And we had two less people than them. So we didn't have any reserves, and we had two less on the field. Like, this is going to be a tough day. But we actually kicked the first couple of goals, and we were getting excited. But I was marking up against this guy who was about 2 meters tall. Like, I'm 190, he's a big guy, and he kicked over 10 goals on me, and we got destroyed. They beat us by over 100 points. It was an epic, epic fail. We lost this big battle. Well, this morning, though, we're going to see a much bigger contest, right? A much more epic battle between two of the powerhouses of the ancient world. This has been the climax to a bunch of really awesome movies. Hands up who's seen The Ten Commandments. Old school, yeah. Yeah, a bunch of you guys. What about The Prince of Egypt? Prince of Egypt, yeah, yep. Yeah. What about this epic movie, The Christ Central Kids Exodus production, yeah? Yeah, look at that. It's been a part of much of epic movies. Also some maybe not so epic movies, Exodus Gods and Kings. Don't recommend seeing that if you haven't. But this movie, this story has been the heart of so many movies because it's such an incredible story. See, it's up against this guy, this king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, who was probably the most powerful king of the world around 1500 BC. But he's more than just an ancient king, right? See, in the Bible, Egypt actually represents the opposition towards God. The opposition towards God. He actually represents the king of the world. And so who is he up against? Well, he's up against the Lord God, the king of the God of the Hebrews, who, to be honest though, had sort of been pretty quiet for 400 years, since the time of Joseph. He did make himself known to Moses. We saw that last week through the burning bush. But apart from that, not much sort of obvious stuff had happened. And here's a question for us this morning. I want to ask you, are you part of God's team or are you part of the world's team? If you're a Christian here this morning, you might be thinking that's an easy question. Of course, I'm part of God's team. But what about when God is silent? What about when you pray and you don't see much happening? What about it when it looks like that those who aren't following God have life much better? If we look at the characters in the story this morning, they're actually a bunch of flawed people who ignore God and think they know better for themselves. They're worried for their own concerns and safety, even those who are supposed to be on God's team. And so let's look at this passage this morning. Here's what we're going to do. I'm covering six chapters, right? So we're going to move through pretty quickly. And we're going to see at the end two things about God and one thing about what it means to be on God's team, all right? So remember last week, if you know the story of Exodus, we saw a reluctant leader emerge called Moses, right, who made every excuse under the sun. But God actually called him to go and confront this king, Pharaoh, and let his people go. And so the king Pharaoh, right, he's powerful. I mean, he's probably Ramses II. He's the greatest ruler of Egypt. He conquered a bunch of the Middle East. But he's also a tyrant. He's had God's people in slave labor. He's trying to control the population. And he's even killing all the baby boys. You know, he's sort of an ancient equivalent to like a Joseph Stalin, or maybe even an Adolf Hitler. And in chapter 5, God, he commands Moses to confront Pharaoh. And he says he wants people to go so they can worship the Lord. And Pharaoh, he laughs this off. He's like, what do you mean, Lord? Who's this Lord? You see, in Egypt, they had many, many gods. But the Lord, he wasn't on their list. And see, Pharaoh, right, he was the mediator between all these powerful gods and the people. Pharaoh was the representative, God's representative on earth, sort of God in flesh, God in human form. He was the guy that was meant to be the spokesperson on behalf of the gods. In fact, people would worship him as God. And so Moses says, we're going to go and worship the Lord. He just thought that was ridiculous. And so what does he do? He makes things worse for the Israelites. See, they've been making bricks to kind of build pyramids and tombstones and things like that. They've been using straw. They've been given sort of straw rations to do that. But what Pharaoh does is he takes away the straw. He's like, go find your own straw. He makes it harder for these guys, probably working 14-hour days, being whipped, beaten under the hot, scorching Egyptian sun. You know, it'd be sort of like telling someone to go mow the lawn, except they've got to use clippers or something like that. Like, it'd just be a ridiculous request. So they're going on, they're getting under the pump. Moses goes back to God, and you can sort of, you know, empathize with him a bit. You know, God, you promised that things were going to be better, but now they're only worse. Well, maybe that's been your experience as a Christian. Maybe you thought coming to know God, your life would get better, easier. Maybe you thought you'd have better friends, a better love life, better family, better situation at work, but actually things are getting worse. Well, how does God respond here? He actually points Moses away from himself and towards God. He says, do you remember last week how I spoke to you through that burning bush? Yeah, that was me. Watch what's going to happen next. This is going to be fun. So Moses, he goes back to Israel and they don't listen. He goes back to his people. They've forgotten about God. So instead of praying, they were complaining. They're grumbling. It's understandable. They were under pretty tough conditions. And Moses, he's not exactly oozing with confidence right now. He goes back to God. He's like, Israelites, they won't listen to me. So how can you expect this king, this evil king Pharaoh? He's not going to listen to me. He says, I speak with faltering lips. The people won't listen. Why would Pharaoh listen? God says, watch me and trust me. So what we're going to see this morning, 10 rounds, this epic battle of Pharaoh versus the Lord. All right, round one. God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. Do you remember before in the wilderness how you got your stick and you threw it down and it became a snake? We're going to do that one again. So let's do that again. Moses and his brother Aaron, they go up to Pharaoh and they throw their sticks down and they become snakes, as we saw in the kids' production. That's a pretty cool party trick. I'd be impressed. Pharaoh, not so much. He's like, we've got guys that can do that. So he goes and he calls his magicians. They come in and they get their sticks and they throw it. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. Their magicians turn their sticks into snakes. That's kind of weird. I don't know if you've sort of heard that bit of the Bible. That's a bit of a weird thing to do. What's this magic about? Well, you know, magic, spirituality, this stuff, we're pretty skeptical, I think, as Aussies, as Westerners, about all this stuff. But the Bible's pretty clear. There actually are real spiritual forces out there outside of God. And Pharaoh, he's like the leader of the spiritual opposition. And so he has real power. God is not the only one that can do miracles, but notice what happens. Chapter 7, verse 12, Aaron's stick, they swallow up the other sticks of the magicians. You know, just like the kids' movie, kind of eating the jelly snakes, the killer pythons. You know, this would be sort of pretty awkward for the magicians, right? They probably got their sticks from the magic store or their boss, and they go back and they're like, where's your sticks? It was eaten. Eaten? What do you mean it was eaten? Yeah, it was eaten by a snake. Kind of sounds like a bad homework excuse, right? The snake ate it. I mean, like, what's going on here? Well, so Aaron, you know, his stick ate the other sticks. What's the significance here? Well, this is the first sign. Before we see the kind of 10 plagues, this is a little warm-up, an appetizer about what's going to happen next. See, the snake was a great symbol of power for Egypt. You know, if you've seen pictures of pharaohs, they've often got a little snake on their headdress. They worship the snake. Yes, there's real power in the world, but ultimately God is in control. And so God, he makes a mockery of the Egyptian power symbol, the snake. Round one, God versus Pharaoh. God wins. Verse 13 tells us who's in control. Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard. He still refused to listen, just as the Lord predicted. All right, let's look at round two. See, God says, Pharaoh won't listen to that, so I'm going to do something else. I'm going to target something that's precious to you, the River Nile. The River Nile was the heartbeat of the Egyptian economy. See, Egypt, you know, it's a desert nation. They relied very much on the Nile and sort of the valley around there for their produce. Animals would feed from there. They'd build houses and things like that there. But also, even more than that, the Nile was worshipped as a god. And so God, what does he do? He turns the Nile from a place of life into a place of death. He turns the water into blood. See, this is more than a physical battle. It's spiritual war. This blood, right? It stunk. I mean, let's be honest, right? We live in Brisbane. Our river, it's not, you know, kind of the number one thing to boast about, right? The great brown snake, we call it. But imagine if it turned to blood, right? Imagine if it turned to blood, like, that would be pretty confronting, right? But even more than that, all the other pools, imagine Pine Rivers, you know, Warner Lakes, like all these kind of pockets, our swimming pool just turning to blood. That would be gross. But strangely, what happens then? Pharaoh's band of merry magicians, they come back and they do the same thing. They turn water into blood. It's kind of a weird, you sort of think Pharaoh would want them to do the opposite, maybe turn it back to water so they can have a drink again. I'm not sure what that's about, but that's not enough to convince Pharaoh. He does not listen. So round two, God versus Pharaoh. Maybe at best we call it a draw. Let's move on to round three, a week later. God, he sends frogs. He sends frogs. Now, as Queenslanders, we kind of get this. You know, we can relate to this plague. You know, whenever it rains, I sort of have a couple of cane toads in my backyard. That's pretty gross, but imagine seeing them inside your house. I don't know if you've seen that before. Imagine opening up your fridge and seeing them there in the crisper. Imagine pouring out your Weet-Bix and there's a frog there. Imagine waking up next to your bed in the pillow, next to your pillow in the bed and there's a frog. Or in the bath, in the shower. That's what's going on, right? And so Pharaoh, he asked the magicians, can they pull a frog out of their hat? They can't, right? But this time Pharaoh, he can't handle it. He asked Moses to pray to get rid of these pesky frogs. And Moses, he does something quite clever. He says, "Hey, Pharaoh, all right, I'll pray, but when should I pray?" Pharaoh says, "All right, pray tomorrow, just get rid of these frogs." And so Moses prays the next day to get rid of these frogs. But what happens? As soon as things get better, as soon as Pharaoh can finally have that nice bath in peace, his heart becomes hardened and he does not let Israel go. Round 3, God wins. Round 4 and 5, I'll do them together. God continues to flex his muscles. But reality, he's just warming up. He's just getting started. And what we see here is gnats, or some, as some translations say, but I think mozzies is a better word. It's sort of the same original word, same kind of word in Hebrew. But God turns dust into mozzies, right? And they start biting people and animals. And having a few mozzies biting you in summer, that really sucks. But imagine having a full storm of them. I've never been in that situation before. Magicians, again, they rock up. They cannot replicate the situation. And they actually say that this must be the finger of God. You know, maybe what happened, you know, Pharaoh goes and he tries to panic buy all the arrow guard to get rid of the mozzies. That doesn't work. So God says to Moses, "Well, if he's not going to let my people go then, I'm actually going to send a plague of flies across Egypt. In fact, these flies are even going to enter the palace. Except they don't actually go to this place called Goshen where God's people are living. So everywhere in Egypt except for Goshen, millions and millions of flies come." And Pharaoh says, "Enough. Get rid of these flies." So Moses says, "All right, I'll pray to God. I'll make it stop. But let us go and worship God in the wilderness." And what does Pharaoh say then? Pharaoh says, "All right, fine, you can go. Just don't go too far." And he's sort of like that parent. "All right, you can go and play, but just as long as I can still see you." How have you been in that situation before? But as soon as the flies left, what happens? Pharaoh, he changes his mind, he closes the borders, and he doesn't let Israel go. Round 5. Round 6, things keep escalating. See, it's not just these annoying, creepy animals that come and make a nuisance. Things start dying. The Lord says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, and if you won't let my people go, then I'm going to kill all the Egyptian farm animals, the livestock, the cows, horses, sheep, goats. I'll protect yours." And so what happens? Pharaoh says, "Nah." He says, "No." And the animals die. In fact, even after Pharaoh realizes that the Egyptian animals are safe, the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He was that stubborn. These poor animals were dying, but he's power hungry and controlling. He's refusing to let God's people go. See, Pharaoh, he's getting badly beaten now. He's barely holding in. Let's move to round 7. Round 7, boils. Well, I don't have a picture for this one. Maybe you're thankful for that. But, you know, you can imagine it, right? Have you ever woken up, you know, one day and suddenly you've got that pimple on your forehead? Yeah. I'm in my 30s now. I feel like those days should be behind me, but unfortunately they're not. Well, what happens is far worse for the Egyptians. Boils. I had to look up what a boil is. It's kind of like a pimple mixed with a cyst that's infectious. It's filled with pus. It's gross. It's a gross word, pus. I actually had a cyst once that actually was in my neck. I can show you a photo of it later if you're interested. But it was, it actually grew to about the size of my fist. It grew really quickly. And when the surgeon saw it, he's like, "Wow, can I like take a few photos of that? Like, I want to like, use that in my next conference." You know, when the surgeon like wants to take photos of you, there's something up with you. But boils, they're worse than cysts. They're infectious. They're gross. And they're infecting all of the Egyptians and also their animals as well. And the magicians, they can't even show up this time because they're just so grossed out by themselves. This infectious is everywhere. And so God, he's completely obliterating, right? He's completely destroying the Egyptian spirit. But what happens? Pharaoh's heart is still hard. He doesn't let Israel go. Round 8. God says to Moses, "If Pharaoh does not let my people go, he's going to see my full force now. See, right now, I could have easily destroyed Egypt." He's angry. He loves his people. He wants to set them free, but he's furious that Pharaoh has a stubborn heart. So God says, "I'm going to send the worst hailstorm in the history of Egypt. I'm going to decimate the land." everything that's still left that's staying outside will die unless it comes under the shelter. Even the trees will be stripped. I don't know if you've been part of a hailstorm before. We sort of get them sometimes here. And at first, they're sort of fun. Like, wow, look, there's hail. That's pretty cool. And maybe you'll get your phone out and film it. But at some point, it can be pretty confronting, right? Especially when the stones get bigger and bigger. I remember a few years ago when I lived in Sydney, there were hailstorms that were like as big as sort of small footies that were being pelted down. They smashed a few of my mates' cars. Homes got destroyed. There's nothing you can do but hide. Pharaoh, he's rightly scared. And so he begs to Moses. He says, "This time I've sinned. The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, and for we've had enough thunder and hail, I'll let you go so that you don't have to stay here any longer." It seems pretty sincere here. He's confessing, he's asking for prayer. That seems like a sort of model repentance moment there. But Moses, he prays, the hail stops, and what happens? Pharaoh's heart is hard, closes the borders, does not let his people go. Round 9, locusts. This time another storm comes, but it's not hail, it's this cloud of insects. Locusts that have been known to ravage everything in their path. And God warns us that locusts will cover the face of the ground. Chapter 10, verse 5, they'll devour every whatever little thing you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing on your fields. They'll fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians. See, God is completely obliterating the Egyptian economy, their livelihood. Like the frogs have been invading their homes, they're not just annoying, they're destroying. What happens? Well, again, it looks like Pharaoh's maybe changing his mind. He says, quickly summons Moses, summons Moses, and Aaron says, in verse 16, Pharaoh says to Aaron, I've sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord, your God, to take this deadly plague away from me. And it sort of looks like genuine repentance there. He's asking for forgiveness, doing all the right things, ticking the right boxes. But God knows his heart. It's a fake confession. As soon as things get better for him, his heart is hardened. The locusts go away. And what happens? Yeah, nah. Pharaoh will not let God's people go. All right, last round. You're doing well. Darkness. God says to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky, and darkness is going to cover all of Egypt. And so all of Egypt is dark for 3 days. Remember, this is the time before power. You couldn't even sort of use your iPhone as a torch. 3 days of chaos. This is probably the most personal attack on Pharaoh. You know, he's been plundered. His country's been wiped. But actually, this is personal because, see, Pharaoh, as God, as the representative of the gods, the particular god that Pharaoh represented was the god of the sun called Re. And so people would worship Pharaoh as the sun god. He was the one that was meant to have the power over when the sun would rise and when the sun would fall. And so this is a personal attack for him. And God humiliates Pharaoh even more in verse 23, chapter 10. He said, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. God's people were living in light and Egypt was in darkness. It's dark everywhere, but Israel had light. This is a bit of an echo of Genesis 1. If you remember Genesis 1:3, God says, let there be light out of chaos. He creates this light. God is in control. Right now, Pharaoh is angry. And he makes one last sort of bargaining plea. He says, all right, go and worship your God, but just leave your animals behind. I don't have any left. He knows he's defeated. It's a last-ditch effort to bargain with God. Moses sees through. Moses calls his bluff. And actually, he says, we need our animals because actually we're going to go and worship our God and we're going to sacrifice animals to God. So we need them. This ticks Pharaoh off. Maybe something's triggered in him because he realizes he's got nothing. He's got no animals left. Or maybe it's that he's jealous that actually God is the one who's winning. God is the one who is getting worshipped, getting all the glory. So what happens? God hardens his heart. He doesn't let God's people go. In fact, he says to Moses, next time you come back, you're dead. All right, that's 10 rounds. God versus Pharaoh. Well, is that, what's the purpose of all this? You know, is all this stuff like a bit over the top? I mean, if God wanted to fulfill his purposes, couldn't he have just done one plague? Wouldn't that have been enough? Well, what God's doing is he's revealing himself to Egypt and Israel and even to us. And we're going to see three things. We're going to wrap up with these three things, two about God and one about us. God is powerful, firstly. See, God speaks. He speaks through an 80-year-old man, as we read, as Ken read this morning. Moses is an 80-year-old bloke, this timid guy, excuse-making guy. He speaks through him to do incredible things. And God is completely in control of nature here. But it's not just a natural physical war, it's a spiritual war. He's taking on Pharaoh, the greatest challenger to his throne, who was worshipped as God here on earth. And God, he makes a complete mockery of Pharaoh. He shows him to be a flippant, weak, pathetic man that he really is. So God is in control here in this situation. But for us today, God's in control. God's even in control of the coronavirus. I think we should be, you know, slow to jump the conclusion that that coronavirus, COVID-19, is a plague from God that's kind of tied to a specific sin or a country and try and line it up with dates in Revelation or things like that. We should be slow to do that. But at the same time, we should be slow to kind of explain it all away naturalistically, just by science and government policies and cultural analysis. No, we're actually part of a spiritual war, and there isn't always a scientific explanation for everything. God is in control, and somehow God is using COVID-19 as part of his plans, but probably not in the way that you or I expect. But also people, right? In the story we see that God is powerful over people. You might have noticed that if we read the passage this week in growth groups or at home, Pharaoh's heart gets hardened by God. See, a bunch of times it'll pop up on the screen. You know, God says in 7:3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. 9:12, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Go to Pharaoh, I have hardened his heart. See, six times in this passage, God is the one who's actually making Pharaoh stubborn. That seems pretty unfair, right? How can God hold Pharaoh responsible? Is he just this robot, this puppet? Well, actually, no, because we also see more to it. We also see Pharaoh hardening his own heart. In 8:15, Pharaoh saw there was relief. He hardened his heart. Verse 32, this time Pharaoh also hardened his heart. And there were times when it just said that his heart was hard. So what's going on here? God's hardening the heart, Pharaoh's hardening the heart. There's this fancy word called dual agency. There's two agents, two forces at work. Who's responsible for Pharaoh saying no? Well, on the one hand, it's Pharaoh, but it's also God. See, both are responsible for hardening. Pharaoh was stubborn, and God was in control. This is sort of hard, especially if we've kind of got a Western mind to kind of get our head around things. We like sort of process, and we like, you know, things like turning on the light goes on. We like things to be, you know, explainable. But let me sort of give you an illustration that sort of gets to this complexity. I want everyone to lift up their hand. Everyone lift up their hand. And if you're at home, I can't see, you can see me. Lift up your hand. Good work, guys. Great. Okay, you can put your hands down now. All right, now let me ask you a question. Who was responsible then for lifting up your hand? Not rhetorical. Who was responsible? Yeah. There's a couple of things. See, you guys were responsible. I didn't like force you. I didn't have a gun to your head saying, lift up your hand. I just told you. You could have said no. You're all compliant. Good work. But also, I was responsible as well. Like, I don't think any of you would have just randomly lift up your hand just then. See, I was responsible, you're responsible, there's a couple of things going on there. But also, God was responsible because he's the one who's actually keeping you alive. He's making your heart beat. He's responsible too. See, all throughout these chapters in Exodus, we see complexity. We see multiple forces at work. God is choosing to harden Pharaoh's heart, and he is hardened before God. What about for us now? It's complex, right? Who's responsible for our hearts towards God? If we don't trust God, if we don't become Christian, well, it's actually us, and it's God. But it's not as though God is like a bouncer, right? It's not as though God's like Big Lukey, kind of standing at the door, not letting anyone into a party, right, or a club. Now, God is not like that, right? In fact, it's the opposite. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and it you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open." So if you trust in Jesus, it means you have knocked and he has opened the door. You don't need to worry about God hardening your heart. But God is in control. See, some people like bread and some people like butter. You like bread or you like butter? Well, if you leave butter, bread and butter out in the sun, especially in summer, right? Things are going to happen differently. So the bread will dry up and get hard, but the butter will melt. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, for some people, they'll be hard to it. But for others, the exact same thing, it'll melt their heart. It will change them. Are you bread or are you butter? God is in control, and yet people are still responsible. So God is powerful, but secondly, God is judge. See, this passage, it's pretty confronting, yeah? It's far more than a cool kids movie. I mean, imagine back then being a farmer in Egypt. I mean, it's been pretty tough a couple of years for farmers here. We've had the drought and bushfires and all that, and now, you know, COVID-19. But imagine back then, your animals dying, your drinking water becoming blood, your kids having boils. See, this doesn't really sit well with us. It makes us feel pretty uncomfortable. But that's, of course, presuming that everyone is innocent and that God does not really care about justice. But that's a wrong way of thinking. The Bible says that no one is innocent before him, that God should destroy us all, but it's only by his love and grace that he keeps us alive. See, this spiritual battle that we see between Pharaoh and the Egyptians and God and the Israelites, it's not this kind of battle between the good guys and the bad guys, right? It's not as though the Israelites are the good guys taking on the bad guys. No, no, no. This passage, it picks it up right at the start. Chapter 5, verse 3, Aaron says to Pharaoh, "We want to offer sacrifices to our Lord, our God, that he may strike us with plagues or the sword." See, God, he's prepared to deal blows even to his special people. Why? Because they're evil, they're sinful as well. God even is prepared to do it to Moses, we read about earlier. See, Moses, their leader, he grumbles, he argues before God, as do the rest of his people. And the Old Testament, if you've read much of the Old Testament, it's one big story about God's people stuffing up. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're no better. If you're honest with yourselves, do you even live up to your own standards that you set for yourself? Do you live up to the standards of your family? Have you ever disappointed yourself? How much more have you disappointed the God of the universe who knows every bit of your heart and even the reasons why you do good things? See, no one can stand up before God. He's holy and pure. He's perfectly just. And so this picture of judgment, right? This should terrify us, because this is the fate of humanity. This is what it means to be in the presence of God and deal with his justice. And just this week, over dinner, I'm reading Revelation with my wife, and I was reading Revelation 16, the last book of the Bible, and God paints this picture through this vision he gives John about what the final judgment will look like. And you know, if you read through the whole chapter this week, you actually see heaps of parallels between the Exodus story, the plagues. But in verse 21, I'll show you one verse. It says, "From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 45 kilos, fell on people." This is the judgment of God. We should be smashed by these giant boulders of hail. However, that's not the whole story. See, this judgment of God, the Bible uses the word wrath. This wrath of God was poured out 1,500 years after Moses. There's another man who also grew up in Egypt. He grew up under a tyrant king who also wanted to kill baby boys. This man, he was perfectly innocent, and yet he took the full force of the vengeance of the plagues of God. This man, he had full control over nature. He could even control death itself. but he allowed himself to be killed. In fact, on the day he was killed, it set off another plague where the world went dark. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus, he was crucified on the cross. He was perfectly innocent. The Bible said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness. We might be right with God. See, in dying on the cross, Jesus becomes our hailstorm shelter. If we trust in him, he is the one that takes the blow of these 45 kilo boulders of hail. It's as though he's protecting us. The hailstorm is going to fall. But is it going to fall on you, or is it going to fall on Jesus? Finally, for us, what does it mean to be on God's team? It means that God is to be worshipped. Do you remember why God wants to release his people? It's not just that he wants to keep his promises, though that's true. It's not just that he loves his people, though that's also true. Ultimately, it's because God is on about his glory. His glory. All throughout this passage, we see that God wants to release his people so that they might worship him. We see that six times. You know, in 7:14, 8:1, verse 20, verse 9 chapter 1, verse 1, verse 13, 10:3. It's all on the screen there. God says, let my people go so that they may worship me. But it's bigger than Israel. God doesn't just want Israel to worship him. God says to Moses in 9:16 that I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. See, God is on about gathering a people for himself from the nations to worship his son, Jesus. This is the big story of the Bible. You know, as kind of Matt and Garnett said earlier, this is what heaven will be like, so this is what we're doing now, worshiping Jesus. This is what we're made for. In the New Testament, I'll wrap up with this. In Philippians 2, turn to it if you've got your Bible. Philippians 2, we see three things where God's power, his judgment and worship come together. See, this is the whole purpose of Jesus coming into the world and dying. It's not about us. Yes, God loves us, but God did it to glorify his son, Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9. God says, Paul says, therefore God exalted him, that's Jesus, to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, when we die, we're all going to die one day, unless Jesus returns before, everyone is going to bend the knee to Jesus. If you're on God's team, it means that's what you've been doing already. You've been worshiping Jesus already. And that's going to be amazing. We're going to be seeing Jesus face to face. That's going to be incredible. How good would that be? But if we're not on God's team, everyone's still going to bend the knee to Jesus, but they're going to be forced in judgment to do it. It's going to be a horrible experience. They're going to have to suffer these plagues, the judgment of God. This is the fate of the world for all of those who don't worship Jesus. So are you a worshiper of Jesus? Do you love him? Are you thankful for him and what he's done in your life? What about like when you think of church, right? Now that we can gather together, we're sort of making decisions. Should I come? Should I not? Good to think about a bunch of things. But the main thing, are you thinking about coming so that you can worship Jesus? If the answer to these questions are no, maybe you're not on God's team. Maybe you're on the world's team. The world's team, it's impressive, it's seductive, it's powerful. But Jesus, he is the true victorious king. He has the victory. He's died on the cross to offer you a free pass to be part of his team. How about I pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Exodus and thank you that you have shown us how you have defeated the powers of this world. And thank you that on the cross you ultimately disarmed these spiritual authorities and you've shown us what it is like to have victory over death. And Lord, I pray for us today. I pray that we would be part of your team. that we would have a right view of you, that we would fear you and yet rejoice that Jesus has taken the bullet that we deserve. And help us to encourage each other to live lives that reflect the spiritual reality of what you have done. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.